As we have been going through 2 Thessalonians, we have seen how that Paul is writing here to the young church of Thessalonica and telling them about some things about the future. Now, prophecy is a thing that is fascinating to all, and it makes us prick up our ears, and we are real excited about trying to determine what the future is. Everybody wants to know. We go into the carnival and there's someone there who's got a few little tea leaves and reeds, your palms and all this kind of thing, and everybody wants to know. You step on the scales, you drop a penny in, and a little thing comes out and tells you your fortune. We all read those things, you know, and we want to know the future, and yet the Bible really tells us what it's all about. Those things, you know, are sort of general, and they'll fit most everybody, and sooner or later it'll happen in your life, more than likely anyway. And if you just notice and hang around long enough. But the Bible tells us specific things that are going to happen, and we can count on these things because God, when He says something in His Word, you can just know it's going to happen just exactly like He says. He has told us things all down through the years, back long before Jesus Christ was here on the earth, and He, while Christ was here, He told us certain things were going to happen, and everything has happened just like He says, and He says there's some things in the future that are going to be. Now, He talks about the day of the Lord, and we mentioned last time, I'll just sketch this up here real hurriedly. One of these days the church will be taken up, that'll be the departure of the church, and then we'll be up in heaven for 7 years and come back to the earth with Jesus Christ at His second coming to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, this is where we reign on the earth. Now, the day of the Lord starts in the middle of the tribulation, and this 7 years here is called the tribulation, and it'll start in the middle of it, and it'll go to the end of it. Now, we gave you the scripture for that. We'll not do that again tonight. And the day of the Lord starts, it says that the man of sin has got, there's got to be a falling away first, I believe the King James says a departure or a falling away. Falling away of what? And we have determined that the falling away cannot be from the truth because they had already fallen away from the truth. It has to be a falling away of something else, and it's the departure of the church. The church has got to depart first before the man of sin can be revealed. There are some other things that have to happen before the man of sin is revealed, and we'll look at those things tonight. Now, the man of sin is talking about the anti-Messiah, and right in the middle of the tribulation, after 3.5 years, we find out that he's going to put his idol. We'll just make a little stick man here. This is the man of sin. We'll give him a minus because he never trusts Christ as Savior. And he is the anti-Messiah. He's going to put his idol up in the temple, in the holy place, right in the middle. And he's going to make everybody fall down and worship him as God. Now, he is the anti-Messiah, or he is Satan's counterfeit for the Messiah. And he's going to duplicate, and we're going to see tonight, a few things that he's going to duplicate that'll be just exactly like things, or near like things, not exactly like, but near like things that the Lord Jesus Christ did while he was here on the earth. You see, a counterfeit has to have something to be a counterfeit of. You can't have a counterfeit without a truth. You can't have a counterfeit dollar bill if there's no such thing as a dollar bill. You can't have a substitute for anything unless there's the real thing. And the anti-Messiah is the substitute. He's the counterfeit, and where the Lord Jesus Christ is the real thing. And people are going to think that he is the Messiah. They're going to take him as God's Messiah, as the Savior. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they're going to fall down and worship him as if he were God. But first, there's got to be the departure before the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, perdition means that he's going to be separated from God forever. He'll be in hell. This man of sin will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. That's first verse 4. Or that is worship. He is going to oppose and he's going to exalt himself above all that is God or that is worship, so that he, as God, he is going to be as God, not God, but like God, sitting in the temple of God. Now, the temple of God is the temple that they're going to rebuild in Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people today are talking about them rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Well, they're going to do it. There have been three temples built already. There's one to be built in the future. Solomon, of course, built the first temple. And then Zerubbabel built his temple, and then Herod, we call it Herod's temple. That was the last one. And one of these days it's going to be assembled back again in the temple area right there in Jerusalem where Solomon's temple stood, where Zerubbabel's temple stood, and where Herod's temple stood. There's going to be a temple that will be rebuilt again one of these days. Now, it doesn't have to be rebuilt before the departure of the church. It can be rebuilt after, but they got 3.5 years to rebuild it. Now, they may build it before the church departs. I don't know. But just because they build it doesn't mean the church is going to depart the next day. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, as we have said over and over again, there is nothing that has to happen before the departure of the church. And we need to be looking for Jesus Christ to come and take us to heaven and give us our glorified bodies, and we ought to realize that this can happen any minute, and it can happen any second, and nothing has to happen before this. And we ought to be continuously conscious that we might not get out of this auditorium tonight. We might not get to bed tonight. If we get to bed, we might not get up in the morning. Might be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to be exciting to you. And I'll tell you one thing, if you keep looking for it and you're conscious that He can come and might come at any second, it'll keep you living right. He'll get you excited about it. You'll get everything done today that you can get done today before you go to bed. And specifically, the things that need to be done bad, that are real necessary, we'll get those things done first. Well, He is going to sit there in the temple, and He is going to show Himself to be God. And this is what is talked about in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the abomination of desolation. This is also in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, when He sets Himself up in the temple as God. Matthew's gospel tells us this is what Daniel was talking about, the abomination of desolation. And here Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And then Paul says, remember that I told you these things when I were with you. Remember that ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And I told you is in the imperfect tense, which means incompleted action in the past. He just kept on telling them, and he kept on telling them, and he kept on telling them about these things. And I believe, if my memory serves me right, that's where we finished off last week. Now look at verse 6. And now ye know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, there are to restrain, and I believe the King James says to withhold. Now, you know, and this is perfect tense, you know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. And the word time there means a definite period of time. And he's still speaking here about the anti-Messiah. And he has a definite period of time, which was going to be, 3.5 years. After he is revealed, he'll have 3.5 years before something happens to him. And we're going to see in just a few minutes what's going to happen in that definite period of time. And Revelation tells us that it's going to be 3.5 years after he exalts himself and sets himself up there in the temple and makes people worship him and take his mark of 666 and so on and so forth. Then he says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness doth already work. Now the mystery here is speaking of the church age. And there is lawlessness. There's a mystery of lawlessness that is already working. It was working in Paul's day. And it has continued to work. There's lawlessness against God, or there is rebellion against God. There has been. And it does work, and it is already working. Only he who now hindereth, there is somebody who is going to hinder, or there is somebody who is restraining, will continue to hinder till he be taken out of the way. Now, who restrains and who holds back, or who hinders now? It has to be somebody who is stronger than Satan. And of course, the only person who is stronger than Satan is God. And this is speaking specifically here about God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost to indwell believers and to give believers the power to glorify and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he has come, John says he will convince or convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he'll hinder and restrain. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it says the Holy Spirit there is the one who restrains or who strives against man. And he is on the earth now in the person of every believer. Everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. Yeah, Bill? Yes, Genesis 6 is the flood. Genesis 6. John 16:8. Well, yeah, it would be something like that. Yeah. Be something like that. Those people there, the Holy Spirit will not always strive with man. He will not always hinder man, always convict man. He had 120 years. He goes on and tells them that. His days shall be 120 years. Then the flood came and they were all destroyed.
Well, in that context, it would be, now speaking of not giving that sin, but I believe that the sin of what they were doing in the flood.
Do what now? Yeah, it's different, but it's comparable. Yeah. All right, he says in verse 7 again, but the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders, and he that is hindering is God the Holy Spirit, shall continue to hinder till he be taken out of the way. And he'll be taken out when the church is taken out. When we go, he'll go, and they'll be back under the Old Testament economy again. Now, as we hit... went back to Daniel chapter 9. He says there that 70 sevens are determined upon the people. Now they got 69 sevens. We won't go back into all that. 69 times 7, which would be 483 years. But he says he's going to confirm his covenant with the people for the 1 7. They got 1 7 to go. And this is that 7 right here. That's all in chapter 9 of Daniel, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and if you didn't get that and you want to get that information, I'll be glad to sit down and go through it with you and explain it to you. But we'll not take up that tonight. But the 7 years of tribulation on the earth, and of course the church is going to be in heaven, and what will we be doing up here? We will be coming before the judgment seat of Christ. What will we be judged for? Our work. And what will we get for our work? Crowns. We'll be getting reward. What we have done, what we did while we were here on the earth, in the power of the Holy Spirit, while we were in fellowship, that's the reason why we take the communion once a month. That's the reason why we emphasize over and over again that you are to confess your sin, be in fellowship with God, and be controlled by God the Holy Spirit, and walk in the Spirit, because while you're walking in the Spirit, you're producing the fruit of the Spirit, and you will get reward or crowns for the time when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then we'll come back to the earth, and we'll rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, using our crowns for the 1,000 years. And so... the church will be up here for the 7 years, and Israel, the Jews, will have their other 7 years that God promised them back there in Daniel to evangelize the world. And as we went through the book of the Revelation, and We saw that there are going to be 144,000 Jews who are going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior at the beginning of this, and they're going to begin to preach. Also, there are going to be two witnesses that are going to preach during that time. Also, the Bible says angels are going to preach that during that time. And then those who are saved under the witness of these and these and these are also going to witness, and a lot of them are going to be beheaded during this 7 years of tribulation. There's going to be saturation of the preaching of the gospel here in 7 years that will be led by the nation Israel, which they should have been doing back before the Messiah came, but they didn't do too well at times, and at times they did a real good job. But here they're going to do a good job, particularly the 144,000 and the two witnesses who will all be Jewish people. There won't be a Gentile among this bunch. Because in Revelation, it says it even names the tribes that they're all from. There'll be 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. Well, they'll be back under the Jewish economy, and they'll be back just like they were in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit did not indwell all Christians. Only a few had the Holy Spirit, whereas since the day of Pentecost, every Christian has the Holy Spirit inside of him. And the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. That's what he's talking about in verse 7. The mystery of iniquity or the mystery of lawlessness is working. Only he who now hinders will continue to hinder till he be taken out of the way. And as I said, he'll go up. He'll be taken off the earth in his present form or his present work as the indwelling of every Christian. That will not be so. It'll be like it was during the Old Testament. Now, verse 7. And then...
Now, one question,
man. All right.
When he's taken out, does that also mean that he'll no longer convict? I know he won't indwell, but he'll not convict the believers either?
No, it'll be just like it was in the Old Testament. Yes, the Holy Spirit will still be there. You see, no man is ever saved without... God, the Holy Spirit, He's the one who does the regenerating. He's the one who saves in the Old Testament and the New Testament.
People in the Old Testament were convicted often.
Sure they were. And the Holy Spirit was alongside of them. He was not inside of them. He is still in the world, but he will be taken out as he is now. See, this is what he's saying here. The Holy Spirit will be taken out as he is now. Or as the church age will have been ended. And the peculiar things that are so in the church age, which were different, there are several things that are different. Not only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but every Christian is a believer. Every believer is a priest now. And every believer won't be a priest during the 7 years of tribulation. See. And there are several other things that are different from the church age than... And it'll be back, like was said, in the Old Testament. This was the time when God had promised Israel. And God always keeps his promise. God always does what he says he's going to do. He told Israel he's going to give them 490 years to evangelize the world as a nation. To lead out, to have the responsibility of evangelizing the world. That was their responsibility. And it started back there with Abraham. Abraham, when God picked him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and he took him to Palestine, he gave him the responsibility of seeing that the world is evangelized. And with Abraham, you've got Isaac, who followed in the succession. You've got Jacob. Then you've got Jacob's 12 sons. And then, with the responsibility of that nation, the direct seed of Abraham that was saved, then he split it down again. He says, all right, the Levites are going to be the tribe in the nation that has the responsibility to lead out and evangelize in the world. That doesn't mean other people don't have responsibility. Now, the Levites weren't the only ones who could preach who could witness. Now, it was their responsibility to see that everybody understood and see that they witnessed. And it's just a matter of responsibility or where the burden lies as far as leadership is concerned. Now, everybody is a priest today. So everybody has the responsibility in that they are priests. But they are to be led by the Holy Spirit in their witness and the power and all this kind of thing. And they'll be different. The Holy Spirit will not be inside of them during the 7 years of tribulation. He'll not indwell them. He'll be taken out of the way. And that's what he's talking about here specifically in verse 7. All right, in verse 8 he says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." And the word "then" is a little word that has in that talks about sequence of events now. All right, when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, then the wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. The Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way. Then the man of sin is going to be revealed, and then he's going to be consumed with the spirit of his mouth. Now, the spirit there means the breath of his mouth. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to consume Satan with the breath of his mouth. Now, the word "consume" there does not mean to annihilate. It means to make idle or to render inoperative. In other words, Satan is going to be rendered inoperative, or he's going to be rendered idle. And I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 for just a moment, and let's look here at about three verses of Scripture that have to do with this. Revelation chapter 19 and look at verse 12 first. It's on page 1372. I'll begin at verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." Now look at verse 20. He says, "And the beast that was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceiveth them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." And the verse 20 tells how the Lord Jesus Christ here is going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth. The beast there is the anti-Messiah, the man of sin, the man of perdition. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Now, if you remember in chapter 13, it tells about both of these people, and when they ascend. In 13 chapter 1, it says, "And I stood on the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns." This beast coming up out of the sea is the anti-Messiah. He is the one who deceives. And if you read the rest of that down through verse 10, you'll read some of the same thing, or some of the same ideas that are talked about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In fact, verse 5 tells how long he'll have his power. Notice verse 5, "And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blaspheme, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months." In other words, 42 months or 3.5 years is how long he continued, and how long he had his reign, and then he is consumed with the mouth, by the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means he will be rendered inoperative. He cannot operate anymore. He will be cast alive into the lake of fire, and he is the first person to ever be put into the lake of fire, he and the false prophet. Now, the lake of fire is what we normally think about as hell, the eternal abiding place of those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, no one is in hell today. No one will ever be in hell until the false prophet and the beast are cast there, and they will be there in the lake of fire for the rest of eternity. They'll never get out. They'll be there from that time on. And this is what he's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, when he says, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, he's going to consume him, he's going to take him alive, and he's going to throw him into the lake of fire, which is eternal separation from God, the place where all the unsaved people at the end of the 1,000 years, they will be resurrected and stand before the great white throne judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll all regard from Cain all the way through the last person who is unsaved at the end of the 1,000 years. They'll all be resurrected. They'll all stand before the great white throne judgment. And Satan will also be cast down here. The beast, we'll say the anti-Messiah or the Antichrist is first, then the false prophet, and then Satan. And then all the unsaved people are resurrected, and they'll be cast down here into hell, and they'll never get out. They'll stay in there forever and ever and ever. And when Jesus Christ comes here in the brightness of his coming, this man is going to be cast first into the lake of fire. And he will be there in the brightness of his coming. As he comes, it's just going to show forth the wickedness of this man and how he is deceived and how he is the counterfeit and how that he has been deceiving people and, of course, using the power of Satan to do this. Notice in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now this man, this anti-Messiah, is going to have power, he's going to have signs, and he's going to have lying wonders. In other words, he's going to counterfeit what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4 for just a moment. Luke chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 31 while you're finding it. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. That's verse 31. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his words were with power. He taught with power. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of unclean demons and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we done to thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now even the demons knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And then the demon had thrown him down in the midst and came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirit, and they came out of him." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, in his time here on the earth, did have the power of God the Holy Spirit. This man of sin, this man who is the anti-Messiah, is going to have all the power that Satan can muster up. And friend, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the most powerful being in all the universe. And the man of sin that we're talking about here is going to have the power of Satan. In fact, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, it tells us that. Look, let's turn back there for just a moment. Revelation 13, verse 4. We were mentioning this while ago. It says that this is the beast out of the sea. Verse 3, it says, "And I saw the heads as though his heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. In other words, he died and came back to life. And they worshiped the dragon who gave power unto the beast. Now you see, the dragon is a reference to Satan himself. And the beast is this man. He is a man just like you or just like myself. Except Satan gives him his power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast as if he were God. As if he were the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to worship him just like I worship Jesus Christ. Why? Because they, as we're going to see, they do not have a love of the truth. They will not listen to the truth of God's word. They are deceived by it. They worship the dragon that gave power unto the beast. They worship the beast, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him. And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blaspheme and power. Notice, power was given unto him to continue 42 months. In other words, he was able to continue 3.5 years. And so he has the power there of Satan. He also has, in verse 9, he says not only that, but he has signs. The Lord Jesus Christ had signs. In fact, in John writes his little book of the Gospel of John, and in the 20th chapter, he says, many other signs truly Jesus do in the presence of these witnesses that are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John chapter 2, verse 11, it says, this beginning of miracles, and the word miracles there is the same word that we have here for sign. And this is the sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed on him. And this is, of course, the turning of water to wine there in the marriage there at Cana of Galilee. And so the Lord Jesus Christ does signs. So naturally, if the counterfeit's going to do that, he's going to have to do signs also. And so he'll have some signs. He'll have some things that'll just make your eyes stand out on the still. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ to get your attention. He's going to be a counterfeiter. And then there's going to be some lying wonders or some wonders. And John says in the 4th chapter, look at verse 48. Well, look at verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he did his first sign. Where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now Jesus Christ had been doing signs, and he had been doing wonders. He says, if you don't see the signs and you don't see the wonders, you'll not believe. And the nobleman says, please heal my son. And so he says, I'm seen in faith like this in all of Israel. Look also in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 22. Peter's preaching his sermon there on the day of Pentecost. And he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Jesus Christ performed miracles. He performed wonders. He performed signs. The anti-Messiah is going to do the same thing. He's going to have power. He's going to do signs. He's going to do lying wonders. And notice verse 10 again of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And with all deceivableness, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive, they did not have the love of the truth so that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusions. And the word strong delusion means operations of error. There'll be many operations of error. God is going to permit the anti-Messiah to put his idol up in the temple. He's going to permit the anti-Messiah to put himself up as God. He's going to permit the anti-Messiah to rule the world, to be the dictator, and to make everybody fall down and worship him. Now, for 3.5 years, we've had 144,000 Jews who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they have been going throughout the whole world preaching the gospel. And people have rejected the preaching of this 144,000. And they're going to be evangelists. They're going to be going around and getting with it. Not all that, but these two witnesses. They're going to get up and they're going to preach, and boy, they're going to give people fits. And they're going to hate them. They're going to hate these two witnesses, and they're going to kill them. And they're going to let them lie dead in the street for 2.5 days, and then they're going to stand up, start walking around again. And these two witnesses, when they finally get them killed permanently, they think they're going to just get all excited, and they're going to go up and down the streets, and they're going to be having street dances. Boy, they're going to be giving each other gifts. They're going to have a merry, happy time. Boy, they're going to be shouting for victory because they got rid of these two folks that had been tormenting them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to say, "We finally won. We finally got rid of those two." But you can't keep a good man down. And these two are going to come back. And they're going to stand up, and the whole world is going to see them. And you can just see eyes coming out on stem when they see that two coming up and walking them down the streets. Yes, sirree. And it also says that the angels are going to evangelize. And so, God's going to send strong delusions. So because they believe the lie rather than truth, that they might be judged who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. They have pleasure in the false Messiah rather than the true Messiah. Now, how do we know the true from the false? The Bible says that the Messiah would be cut off for himself 483 years after the king gave the decree while the Jews were in the land of Babylon. He says when he gives the decree, the Messiah is going to be to go back and to restore Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. The Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for himself. Now, the Messiah will also, when he comes, he'll do signs and wonders. He'll stay dead 3 days and 3 nights. And after those 3 days and 3 nights, he'll come back from the dead. And there was a man who lived approximately 2,000 years ago who was of the lineage of David, who was born in the city of Bethlehem, the city that the Messiah has to be born in. And the anti-Messiah is going to be born in Syria, not in Palestine. He has to be born in Bethlehem, and Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. He lived, he died, he stayed dead 3 days and 3 nights. He arose again. He was seen of over 500 at one time. He was seen of 40 at one time. He was seen by several at different times. He lived on the earth for 40 days, and after the 40 days he ascended to heaven, and there were a crew that saw him going to heaven. And he's been up there for almost 2,000 years. And if we could get a telescope powerful enough, we could see him right now sitting on a throne in heaven. Now, you don't have to believe this if you don't want to, but the Bible says it. And everything the Bible has ever said has come true. And it says he's seated up there right now. And one of these days, he's going to get off of that seat, and he's going to come back to the earth, and he's going to destroy this man, everybody who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ along with this man. And they're going to be cast down here to a place called Hades, or torment. And then they'll all be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment to be judged for their work. Because you cannot work enough to get to heaven. Salvation is by believing in that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day. And when you say, yes, I believe, or when you actually trust him, you positively believe that he died for you. You actively trust him to save you from all your sin, past, present, and future, that he paid for every bit of it. This doesn't go in there. He died and paid for every bit of it. Then the Bible says you have eternal life. You have a righteousness from God, and you are born again, or you become a son of God. These things happen to you along with several other things when you actually put your faith and your reliance in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to die in your place. Now, if you don't want to believe that, one of these days, if this happens before you die, the anti-Messiah is going to come along, and will you trust him? Well, if you don't have a love of the truth here, you won't receive the Lord Jesus Christ here. There's a good possibility that this man will fool you and you'll trust him. Now, if you ever take his number, you ever take his mark, and this is his mark, 666, you're shot. When you die, you will go to torment, and you will stand before the great white throne judgment, and you will be cast into hell along with Satan and the anti-Messiah and the false prophet and the devil and all of his angels. Now, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, no, I'll not believe in the genuine, I'll accept the false, I'll put my confidence and faith in him, then you'll go where he's going, down to hell forever. Now, God doesn't want that. He wants you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he sent him to die in your place, and why he so loved the world. He gave him to die for you, that you could have eternal life. But you've got to trust him as your Savior. You have to say, yes, I trust him. Yes, I rely upon him. Yes, I believe him. You have to put your confidence and faith in him to have eternal life. Well, there'll be strong delusions for those that believe that they should believe the lie. And there'll be many people who'll believe it because they had not a love. They had not received the love of the truth that they might be saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer.